Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Matthew chapter 2.
What makes Christmas so special? What makes it special for you?
I remember, I've said this story before, when I was a kid, I remember this very vividly. You know, these certain memories that kind of stick out. And I was 5 years old. And I think around that time, the Nintendo Entertainment System was available. And I prayed, I don't think I was a believer then, but I certainly prayed that I would have that gift, that I would do that, that I would get that from my parents. And I think I'm sure I asked them a couple hundred thousand times. And I also, I don't know if you did this as a kid, but you know, you'd always like take the presents and you'd feel for the weight and the girth and the size of it. And I was like, and there's some that feel close, but I'm not sure. And sure enough, I was full of hope. And you'd go to bed Christmas Eve. My parents told us about Santa Claus. I don't teach my kids that, but as each year on, but he's like, okay, you got to sleep through the night, which I probably did very little. And then in the morning, Santa's gifts will be placed there as well. I went to bed full of anticipation, woke up probably at a terrible hour like my kids do every day today, like 5 o'clock in the morning. And I went down and, you know, my parents always made me wait till they got coffee and sit down. And then we opened presents and I got the Nintendo Entertainment System. And that is why I wear glasses, because my parents said, no, not to sit 3 inches from the TV. But I so enjoyed it. All right. I played Duck Hunt, I played all those great, those games. And as adults, if you have kids, you like to do that for your kids. It's like it's a time of nostalgia for us as adults as we see our kids do this. Or maybe our grandkids do this, right? Because it reminds us of this time of expectation, right? And we steal this into our children, our families. So there's this kind of this moment of expectation and then the reality. And that's a key element of Christmas. And I think it's about hope. It's about hope. You're hoping that you get that thing. And this is what Jesus brings for Christmas. Now, we are starting our Advent series. If you don't know what Advent is, let me tell you. Advent is a Latin word, and it means coming or arrival. And this has been a tradition that's happened in churches probably as early as the 4th century. Some sort of time during this month where we're paying special attention to the coming of Jesus. And it's looking back to the first coming of Jesus, when he came as a little baby into the world. And it's also looking forward to his second coming.
Yes.
Right? We're looking forward. That's our hope. We're looking forward to that as believers, that one day he's going to come back and every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the four traditional Advent themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. And we're going to be talking about hope today and Christ. There's a fifth one. So let's read the passage, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. From the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So like I said, hope is critical to our survival. Life has good times and it has bad times. And if without hope, with hope, we're able to cling towards the future in these difficult times. Hope to get through bad times. Hope that another good time will come in these hills and valleys. Right? Without hope, life is hell. Right? Because if you have nothing to look forward to, there's no reason to keep going. Right? And I think hell itself is a place without it. If you are going to hell, if you are not a believer in Christ, you no longer have any hope. Right? Your fate is sealed. So imagine what that would be like, a life in misery, away from the presence of Jesus, without any hope of change. So hope, it helps us to endure. It helps us to endure and to suffer and through difficult times in our lives. So here's my big idea. Jesus gives us indestructible hope. Jesus gives us indestructible hope. So Jesus gives us the reason to hope, right? You see the three wise men, right? They're probably Jewish astronomers, and they're looking for the Messiah, looking for the Christ, looking for the King. There's many, many prophets in the Old Testament that talked about they're going to become a ruler from the line of David who's going to be the King of their people. And these people needed salvation. They were poor. They were exiled. They were oppressed, right? We just spent 12, 14 weeks in Daniel talking about their exilic state. They're in exile. They're far from God. And God told Daniel, the 70 years is up, but you are still going to be suffering. You're going to be under other foreign, beastly kings and kingdoms who are going to oppress and tax and make your lives difficult, right? Until the Messiah comes after 490 years. Right, and here we are. So these people are looking for them, looking for Jesus, looking for the King of the Jews. And that's what these magi or the wise men are. They wanted to see, they hoped to see him. Right, and they're probably somewhere in Persia, right, in modern day Iran. And they went many, many miles and they saw a star, right? And this is also a prophecy for the Jews. And they didn't want to just wait on the sidelines and say, let's see what happens. You know, if it happens, we'll just wait. And then when other people come, we'll come after them. No, they got on their camels, likely, and they went. Well, that's what the nativity scene has usually, right? They're on camels. Right? So they're not waiting, but they are going to investigate for themselves. Hope is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Right? It talks about, if you look at Numbers 24:17, it talks specifically about a star and a scepter coming out of Jacob when the Messiah will be born. So that's the exact prophecy that these wise men were looking at, saying, this is the time for this star. Right? And a scepter is a symbol of ruling. Right? A king has a scepter. So the Magi are asking. They arrive in the Jewish homelands. They say, you know, where is he? Born King of the Jews. We're here. We want to see him.
And they assumed that the Jews would be waiting and excited because this could be a life-changing moment for their people, right? This could change everything that they have been suffering through and going through and the difficult life that they have led for hundreds of years now. This could change all that in a moment. But they were not looking, right? They were scared when the Magi said this. If you look at it, it says they were all troubled and afraid and scared, right? And Herod asked the religious leaders, what time is it supposed to, when is it supposed to be born? And he said, I think it's supposed to be in Bethlehem because, you know, they cited the scriptures. I think this is where it's going to happen. And he lies to the Magi. He says, you go find the child and I'll come worship him too. That's a lie because this Herod ended up murdering all the kids 2 years and under because hope was not in his purview. He's like, this is going to be a problem. Because the king had a great life off the back of the people, right? The status quo, right? Also, the religious leaders, they also got plenty of extra tithe and money, and they were living good off the poor of the people and had kind of a relationship with the Roman rulers where they had to suffer as much as the regular people. They had the good life, right? They probably agreed with Herod. Yeah, kill him. Get rid of him. But the Magi, they looked for hope. But the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to be looking for him, they were afraid, right? Because fear is the opposite of hope, right? Hope is what you're looking for. Fear is what you're hoping doesn't happen. And you can see the contrast in this account of what's happening. The Magi have hope, but the religious leaders in Herod, they are full of fear. And all the people there. But the Magi had their hope rewarded, and the religious leaders had their fears fulfilled. But the Magi were full of joy in having their hope answered. And I want to encourage you today, don't be afraid to hope. Don't be afraid to hope. We often, I do this too, preaching myself, we kind of hedge our bets, right? You say, I want this thing, but I got this plan B ready. Right, where we downplay it. I want this, but I don't want it too much. Because hope is scary, because if it doesn't, your hope doesn't get fulfilled, then what does that mean, right? It might not be soon, it might not be at all. And we get tired sometimes of asking the same thing. Those of you who go to a small group or have a group of friends, you know, it's hard to ask the same thing. I've told you the story before, but Stephanie and I couldn't have kids for 10 years. And it was hard to go to a life group week after week and say, God, give us kids. Because maybe God doesn't want us to have a baby, right? Like, so how do we do that, right? Because we don't know this is going to happen. That's not a guarantee from Jesus that we're going to have a child, right? But we had that hope, and we did keep asking for people to pray for us and to pray together for that. And God did answer that prayer after 10 long years. And that seems like a long time, but it was fulfilled in his time. And with God, we can hope big and we can have a reason to hope. Because Jesus will fulfill all that we ask for in him, in his time. Hopefully that's in this life, but certainly in the next life, we will have those things. Also, ask God to answer. God does answer prayer, yeah. Right? He does answer prayer. He'll say yes or no or later. That's his usual answer. It's not just about God's will. God does have a will, and it always exceeds, but prayer moves God. I have heard many of these, even Christian messages saying, you know, prayer changes us, and that's true. Absolutely. Prayer changes us to have people of faith. But it also changes God, right? Because it clearly said in James, prayer has great power while it's working. Power to move God to answer.
So don't be afraid. Ask God, pray to God for that thing you're thinking of right now. Pray as I'm speaking. And fear is the opposite of hope. And many of us fear what Jesus may cost us, right? If I am fully devoted to him, what is that going to cost? So we're also sometimes afraid, maybe like Herod, maybe like the religious rulers. We're afraid because if I'm fully devoted to him, he can take anything he wants from me. Yes, salvation is free, and I said that. That's absolutely true. But when you're a disciple of Jesus, it costs your life, right? You have to give your old life to Jesus to give you a new life. So all the things of your old life, the good things and the bad things, you give them up. You give them away. Right? Think of the rich young ruler, right? He came to Jesus. I've obeyed your law. I've done it, says my youth. And Jesus says, okay, well, you get one more thing. Sell all that you have and come follow me. And he went away sad, right? Because he couldn't do it. He was afraid of that cost. And Jesus has a right to ask any one of us for the same thing. He has every right to say, sell all you have, come follow me, go to the ends of the earth. So Jesus can cost us a lot. He costs us everything. But what he offers is always better than the world has to offer, because the world offers a lie. If you've been around it long enough, you know it's a lie. Yet the lie is so easy to believe that this stuff, this world, and all its power and its money and its pleasure, it's a lie. Because you indulge yourself in it, and it's like, this is not satisfying at all. What he offers is always better than what the world offers. So we need to pursue hope. Maybe we have hopes for today. Maybe we have hopes for the week, for the month, for the year, for our lives. Don't be afraid of what it costs, because what it costs, the reward will always outshine in Jesus, whatever cost it costs, whatever thing it costs you. Right? If you look at those many missionaries who've gone to the ends of the world, who have, you know, taken, their lives have been taken from them, either by death or by just a life of misery, and their spouses and their families dying, they would all say, I never made a sacrifice. I did the highest thing, the best thing, not a sacrifice. Yes, it feels like a sacrifice, but they know that the reward was so much greater, even in that life. And then they're now in heaven worshiping the King of Kings. Right? Because it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that for all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So my second point, Jesus gives the solution to our greatest hope. Israel hoped for a king, right? These people, these were God's special people chosen by Moses. God chose Moses to lead them out of the wilderness. Set him up among these evil rulers and say, you're going to be my light to the world. And if you follow me, I will bless you for all time. Your crops will never fail to grow. You will never be unhappy. You will have long life. But they failed God's rules. And God said, I will drive you to the ends of the earth. And that's what we just saw in Daniel, right? There's Daniel in Babylon. He died there because of the sins of the people not obeying God's rules, right? So these people, they're now in the Roman Empire, right? That maybe that fourth beast a little bit. They wanted that freedom from Rome. They didn't want to be taxed all the time, right? Even though you had money, most of that was taken from them. They don't want to be oppressed and being second-class citizens in their own land, which they were. Right? They were not the rulers there. They were the subjects. They were the slaves. But Jesus over-delivers. So they wanted Jesus to do that. So take that away. We want to rule. We want to have meaningful lives.
People wanted, they wanted an earthly kingdom to reestablish Israel as one of the nations.
But Jesus gives an eternal kingdom.
And that endures forever. Because all kingdom, as you know, kingdoms rise and fall. Saw that in Daniel, you see that today. Think of all the kingdoms that have come that were the world power and how that all just passed away in time. And that's why you go to places and they're just ruins. I saw Persepolis, right? Greek and Roman Empire. Like, that's what's left of one of the greatest empires that ever existed. Israel wanted economic salvation. They wanted to be free to trade and to have money, but Jesus gives eternal salvation. And the Magi seem to understand this. The wise men seem to understand because they worshiped him. They knew who he was at some deep level. Because you only worship, every Jew knows this, there's only one God, right? You worship anything else, that's blasphemy. Yeah. So they seem to understand this. And that applies to us so much today. Jesus gives us deliverance from sin and from death. Right? We also, like the Jews, all fail God's law. We've all sinned. We could not keep them. Because God, when Adam fell, we all have this nature in us that wants to do wrong. Right? It's bent towards evil. And our choices, I mean, if you look at your, even if you measure your own life by your own ruler stick, have you fully measured up to yourself? No, we failed ourselves. How much more God, who has never sinned? So we've all failed by sin, by nature, and by choice. So Jesus came as a baby to die for us. He lived a perfect life. Right? Imagine Jesus in this world full of brokenness and sin and temptation. Never sinned. Never caved. He deserved heaven. The first man, right, who deserved it. But he sacrificed himself. He laid down his own righteousness, his own life, so that we as sinners can have his righteousness. In that sacrifice, he became a substitute for us. Right? We think of a substitute teacher. They come in for the real teacher. So we're guilty before God. The judgment's there, but Jesus sends them and say, I'll take their punishment. I'll take it for them, all of them. And he endured it. It was physical agony, right? Dying on a cross was one of the most horrible ways to die and still is today. Right? As the nerve centers are pierced, as you have to pull yourself up to breathe until you pass away, which could be hours or days. There's the physical agony, absolutely, but there's also a spiritual agony, right? Because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? So God looked at him and punished him as a sinner, full of God's wrath. God's punishment, God's anger was placed on Jesus. So that communion with God was broken then. And he absorbed our eternal punishments. He takes it on himself. And all we have to do to receive this is to believe that he is our Savior and that he is the Lord of our lives. If we believe that, we're part of this kingdom. That if we believe that he died in my place for my sin, then I get to be with him forever. And that he's the Lord of my life.
Amen.
And we're clean from all sin, not just past sin, present sin, maybe we're sinning right now, or in future sin. All sin, past, present, and future, Jesus takes all that, if you truly believe. And what God sees when we die, and now, he sees the perfect life of Jesus when he looks at us. He sees his son living perfectly. Even though we're living far from perfect, I live far from perfect, we're saved from hell and we're restored to a relationship with him, that relationship that we, you know, God says, there's like a chasm between God and man because of sin, because God hates sin, but that relationship is restored. We can now go to him as Father, as Jesus called him Father.
He also gives us an eternal kingdom, right? Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that his sacrifice was valid, and it proves and it shows that we will have resurrection life, right? If Jesus came back from the dead, God restored him fully. We will also, if we are in him, we will have that full resurrection life. This is not all there is. Thank Jesus, this is not all there is. Because this world is full of brokenness and sin and sickness and death. But his kingdom is forever. And those who believe are a part of that kingdom forever, starting now and going into eternity. And that we also need to worship him as God, as the Magi did, right? We also need to give our precious gifts, not because that does something. They already worshiped him. They gave of their best gifts, their best. Maybe all they had. I mean, gold, frankincense, myrrh, like today, were very rare, very expensive items. And they gave them freely because they knew who he was. Maybe that's all they have. And if we believe, we will have that same eternal hope. I know this life is short and it's busy. It's short and it's busy. The hope of this, all the hopes you have in this life cannot fully be fulfilled in this life, unfortunately. Because I think your greatest hope is that we want to live forever. No, I don't think anybody here wants to die. But that is all of our destination, right? So our hope can't be fully fulfilled until we enter his kingdom. And even if all of the things that you desire, think of all the things that you want. If you got all of those things and more, you would still go to the same place as everybody else. Look at the wisdom of Solomon, right? The Proverbs, right? Ecclesiastes. The rich and the poor, they go to the same place. They're hopeless without Jesus, but Jesus gives us that hope forever. I want forever hope. I want to live forever.
Yes.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. I don't want to die, but Jesus gives us that. The sting of death is taken out. Yes, we have to pass from this world, for the moment I close my eyes in death, I'll be with Jesus forever. And so will you if you believe. And Jesus gives a meaningful life forever, right? Your impact for Christ correlates with your vision for eternity. Even the life we live now, we're not wasting that time. We're not just being out beats until we die. No, our life could be meaningful now, and our impact we can have for the kingdom of God. We're right here, right? In places 95% Muslim that desperately need the news of Jesus. And if we have a clear vision for eternity, we will live a life of meaning. Because what we do on earth impacts eternity. Every choice, everything you do, whether you say, whether you're kind to somebody or rude to someone, whether you share the gospel or you don't share the gospel, that's impacting eternity. So what could be more meaningful than our lives having an impact on eternity? We can evangelize, we can give, we can serve, we can pour out. Yes, there is a cost. Yes, it doesn't always feel good to do those things. But that is having a meaningful impact on eternity. 100%. Heaven is a place that's going to be full, bursting with opportunity, with work, travel, relationships, seeing God. Not a boring place where you're a baby playing a harp. That is the far from what eternity truly is. Heaven is a real place, and we're going to go there. That's going to be, you know, when I go home for the summer at my mom's house, you just feel this, like this weight's off my shoulders, like I'm home. That it will be, we'll have a far greater sense of home once we get there. We'll be like, huh, this is what we were made for. This is who we're made to be with. We'll have ultimate prosperity. It'll be taken back to the time of the garden. We will work without sin. We will serve. We will rule. We will have joy. We'll see God. We'll see friends. We'll see relatives. plenty of opportunities to do great things. All that is lost, everything you've given up in this life, or you've not had the opportunity, will be restored in heaven. Think about that. Think about all the dreams and that you've lost, whether for the kingdom or not, it'll be restored. Finally, Jesus gives us hope for the future. They worship, they gave their gifts, they rejoiced before. Think about how much after they saw the King of Kings as a little baby or toddler, gave him their gifts, worshiped him, how much do you think their lives were impacted by that? How do they leave the Magi, right? They understood Jesus. It changed their outlook, right? These wise men changed after they encountered Jesus. They trusted God for his grace for the rest of their lives. Their daily lives were probably filled after that encounter with Jesus with hope and with joy. Likely, these people had gaping holes in their theology, right? If they were Jewish astronomers, astrologers from the East, obviously they didn't get everything right. Right? Magi, it's a word that provokes sorcery, right? So they might have had some things really wrong with their thinking, but they got the basic thing right. They knew that Jesus was the king. They worshiped him as God, and they're with him. They're in heaven right now. No matter what they believed elsewise, because they got the basic main thing right. Worship Jesus as God. Right? So we will have future grace. With our restored relationship with God, Jesus gave himself for us. Our lives have meaning now, even in the joy and the pain because of Jesus. Where that's the beauty of the already not yet kingdom, where the kingdom was birthed in Jesus in his death and resurrection for celebrating in hope, his birth, right? And it's spreading. And then one day when he comes back, that's the second coming, it'll be fully his kingdom. It is his kingdom now, right? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But we still live in a world that's broken by sin and death. And part of our job is to get into that mess and make it glorify Jesus, right? Until he comes back. That's the already not yet kingdom. That's what Advent is about. It happened and it's going to fully happen in sometime in the future. And if Jesus gives us our greatest hope, which is freedom from death and eternal life, he gave his life for my life, for your life. He will give us our lesser hopes, right? They're partially fulfilled now. Yes, I believe that God can fulfill many things in this life. And I pray, and you should pray, that the desires and hopes you have in Christ will be fulfilled. Because there's a partial happening now, but everything else will be fulfilled in the future. And for the Christians, hope always grows brighter, right? Romans 8 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen. So if the band can come up as we conclude. What is your hope for the future? Where do you want to thrive in your relationship with God? Here's some questions. Where are you going to do a time of communion table? So as I'm saying these, think about these things. What do you want to do differently? Where do you want to grow and become more like Christ? How do you want to be spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally healthy and restored and renewed? I know this is a crazy busy season, probably already exhausted. It only gets crazier. But God says, he will renew our strength. We will rise up on wings like eagles.
That's my scripture. I said it.
But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what I want. That's what we want. They want some renewal there. We want to be transformed like the Magi, like the wise men. Even if some earthly holds are not fulfilled, hopes are not fulfilled in this life, there is partial restoration now and full restoration in heaven with him. Think about these things. Write down, what are your hopes? How can you share that with people in your small group or your friend group and pray? See what God does. God gives us all that we need. Right? It says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.